Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I saw my best friend sitting there out of the corner of my eye, I thought to myself, man, this is a heck of a Sunday for him to visit. Singing the great litany, and we'll be saying the exhortation later. It's not always like this, Jay. One of the great blessings of our liturgy is that it allows us to see how things really are. We live in a culture that is mostly focused on temporal concerns based on what we are experiencing in this little place at this present moment. When we step into the sacred space and time of the liturgy, our minds and hearts are opened to see a much fuller picture, and we get a glimpse of heavenly realities, and we are exhorted to live in light of eternity. This contrast is quite apparent on Advent Sunday. As the radio begins to play saccharine holiday pop in earnest, we sing the Great Litany, the long Great Litany. As the malls put the finishing touches on their festive decorations, we remove the flowers from the altar. As the invitations of holiday parties start rolling in with their promises of rich food and drink, we read the exhortation warning us not to eat and drink unworthily. And of course, all of those things aren't bad. They're good, and they point us to greater things. But why all of these markers of repentance on Advent Sunday? Today, the liturgy testifies to the wider, fuller reality that we must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. We must prepare, not just for Christmas, but for the coming of the Lord in power and great glory. Our gospel for today, which we just heard, focuses on the truth of our Lord's return in power and great glory, the signs and events surrounding it, and the necessity of preparing for his coming. Our epistle deals with just how we are to prepare. Last year on Advent Sunday, we focused more on the theology of the second coming. This year, it is the practical preparation of our epistle that I want to focus on. We read from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, "The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." St. Paul gives us quite a colorful list of things here that are done in the darkness. He mentions sins of the flesh, including sexual sins and drunkenness, which are often bedfellows, so to speak. I like the King James here. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness." I make light of it, but these are serious things. We could add gluttony, or an overindulgence, or inordinate love of food. But the apostle also mentions quarreling and jealousy, right up there with the really bad sins. Pridefully wanting our own way, wanting to control others for our own selfish ends. We could add envy to this, obsessing over our perceived success of others, judging whether or not it is merited or fair. These sins tend to eat away at us on the inside, consuming our private thoughts. Now, St. Paul's just giving a few examples here. This list could go on and on. Perhaps our bank account or schedule reveal that we are close-handed to the poor. Perhaps we are indifferent towards creation or use language unfit for one who belongs to the Lord. Whatever our sins and vices, the question of Advent is this: if someone were to come along and flick the lights on in our mind and hearts and actions, so that what we think and desire and do behind closed doors were suddenly revealed, what would be seen? What would we be horrified at if what was hidden in the darkness suddenly came to light? It's an unsettling thought, isn't it? The things that you and I are thinking about right now are our works of darkness. And the call and project of Advent is to cast these things away while there is time. For the hour has come for us to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Okay, so how are we to do this? Focus more, try harder, do better, set goals? Our will and efforts are certainly involved, but we all know from bitter experience that unaided, our will and efforts are powerless against the world, the flesh, and the devil. At least that's my bitter experience. I don't know about you. We need help. In fact, we not only need help, we need to be raised from the dead. And thankfully, that help and that resurrection comes from the very one who is to come. As he promised, he has not left us comfortless. He's not gone away and says, okay, be as good as you can, and then I'm going to come back and judge you. No, he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In order to cast away the works of darkness, we must, St. Paul exhorts, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The means of our purification lies beyond us, outside of us. We are called to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay hold of things beyond us. As with everything in the Christian life, Advent is a project of responding to and cooperating with grace. Think of our collect for Advent Sunday. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The next question is, how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all very well to say that we need to do that, but it seems kind of very abstract, doesn't it? Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, where is he that we may put him on? How do we do this? I've got four ways for you. Firstly, we find him and we put him on as we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures, which is our collect for next week. For Orthodox Christians, the Scriptures are not simply an authoritative textbook about Jesus where we look to find the right answers about him and then argue about which is right and which is wrong. Rather, Jesus, who is the Word of God, has inspired the written Word, which testifies about himself, the living Word. The living Word then opens to us the written Word, that like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, our hearts may burn within us as we encounter the risen Christ. We can and we should use the Word of God to confront our darkness and to give us grace to purify ourselves in light of the Lord's coming. Even the Lord, who was God in flesh, used Scripture as his primary weapon in combating the evil one. We see this when he's in the desert, remember? Secondly, we find him and we put him on in the fellowship of his body, the church. Our Lord said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, we often see this as a kind of cozy, comforting text that encourages us when we are small in number. And that's okay. But the context of that verse is our Lord's teaching on confronting sin in Matthew 18. The two or three gathered are referenced to the two or three witnesses needed when confronting a brother who's fallen into sin. And I want to suggest that if we really want to get serious about casting away our works of darkness, we must, I think, bring our deeds into the light in the presence of another believer or believers. This sounds terrifying, but I can tell you that the joy of making progress in overcoming sin and receiving the grace of Christ greatly outweighs the fear. This might mean going to a mature Christian you trust and saying, "Listen, I'm really struggling with X. Will you hear me out and will you pray with me and will you help me?" This could be a priest, but it doesn't have to be. This is a very practical, proactive way that we can put on Christ. When two or three are gathered, he is present. Let us not stay with our sin privately in shame. Let us let it go and let the body of Christ minister to us. Thirdly, we find him when we put him on in the Holy Eucharist. I spoke about this last week, so I won't spend too much time on it, but we know from St. Paul that Holy Communion is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. Let us come to this incredible means of grace, confessing our sins and praying that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. What a wonderful picture of putting on Christ. Finally, we find him and we put him on in prayer. Many of us struggle with prayer and we don't know how to pray or what to pray. I'm one of those people. If that's the case, there is no better place to go after the Lord's Prayer than the Psalms. Not to read them, but to pray them. The first common prayer book of the church was the book of Psalms, because it was the prayer book of Israel. The Psalter is still the common prayer book of the whole church, East and West. It's a great unifying book of prayer. It's wonderful to think that when we pray the Psalms, we are praying the same prayers that our Lord Jesus prayed during his earthly ministry. Have you ever thought about that? When we pray the Psalms, our Lord prayed those exact words that we're praying. Not only did he pray them, he inspired the Psalms for himself to pray, and in the Psalms, he's revealed on every page. Once we begin to pray the Psalms in the light of Christ, we begin to see him all over the place. The Psalms remain the beating heart of our daily offices of morning and evening prayer. This morning, before the Eucharist, we prayed matins together, and the Psalms was a great part of it. And of course, it talked about the people of Israel and talked about the Lord redeeming the people of Israel in the time of the Passover and bringing them into the promised land. And of course, the people of Israel rebelled, and the Lord had to come back with his mercy. And of course, that's the story of Christ. That's the story of Jesus, the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. In the Psalms, we pray Christ with Christ. What a wonderful way to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other parts of the daily office, the canticles and readings and creed and the Lord's Prayer, really they're there partly as a Christological window through which we pray Christ in the Psalms. So how do we put on Christ? Through the Scriptures, through the body of believers, through the Holy Communion, and through prayer. Some of you will have noticed that these are the things the early church devoted themselves to in Acts 2:42, and what we at St. Timothy's are pressing into: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If we put on Christ now, we will not be distressed when he appears. On the contrary, we will recognize him, we will know him, and we will rejoice at his appearing. This Advent, let us not be content with saccharine sentimentality. Although I love that stuff too. Just ask my wife. But that's not the substance of the season. The substance of the season is that Jesus is coming. Let us ask the Lord which of these means of grace he is calling us to press into, that we may put on Christ and cast away the works of darkness. Just one more thing and we're through. St. Paul exhorts us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh. We are to remove anything in our lives that makes it easy for us to gratify the desires of the flesh. Our Lord uses his classic shock value hyperbole when teaching about this. He says, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Meaning, use any means necessary. If we're an alcoholic, we don't keep alcohol in the house. I'm sorry to do this to you, honey, but I'm going to use it as an example here. My wife says that she doesn't keep certain foods in the house because she knows that if it's there, she's going to eat it. Right? Amens over here, some amens. What's that doing? She's making no provision for the flesh. That's what that is. Now, that's a minor example because, you know, cookies aren't pornography, for example. Now, think of our own works of darkness. Whatever those are, I've got a whole catalog in here. What works of darkness is the Spirit identifying in my life and in your life and calling us to cast away? In relation to those things, what are the measures we can take to make no provision for the flesh? How can we order our life so that we steer clear of the things that tempt us? Even better, how do we include our spouse, a friend, a spiritual guide, a spiritual companion to help us in this regard? To say, look, if I have these things near me, I'm going to look at them. Can you take them away? Or can you ask me? Can you call me every day and say, hey, how are you doing? Make no provision for the flesh. So there we go. A very practical Advent sermon. We must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. How? By grace we are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Will we stumble? Of course. Of course. That's why in almost every one of our liturgies, we confess our sins. Morning prayer, Eucharist, evening prayer, Compline, the Great Litany, the Reconciliation of Penitence. Especially as Anglicans, we are constantly confessing our sins. We are constantly returning to the deep wells of the grace of our loving Heavenly Father. Pulling up the grace like a bucket in a well so that it overflows to us, relying solely on His mercy. And repentance is not a one-time before and after thing. It's a daily conversion of life with ups and downs on the trajectory of holiness by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Advent is a perfect time to take a look at how we're doing with this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.